Father, thank you for being great. Thank you, Lord, so much for Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that He is stronger than our sin, that He is greater than our sin. Thank you so much, Lord, for the grace, the kindness, the mercy, the love that you lavish on us. God, let us never, ever run past that truth. Let us never get past the point where we are just lazy about recognizing you as our Lord, as our Savior. Lord, we thank you for Jesus. Help us to honor you in everything we say, everything we think, and everything we do. So in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. We're about to go to communion and spend time together remembering our Lord's sacrifice for us. So if you want to go ahead and get these ready, you can. But I have a really neat truth to say to you that for some reason, believers tend to just focus on once a year. But let me just say this, and hopefully the response is appropriate for the magnitude that this statement is. Are you ready for it? Jesus is alive. Yeah. We can proclaim that truth on days other than Easter, right? And it's actually because Jesus is alive today, that changes everything about everything. Because the fact that Jesus is alive, we have hope for a future. We have eternal life. Because Jesus is alive, we can be raised to life, just like the song said. And I really appreciate the two songs ago where we are singing about how much He loves us. He's saying, nobody loves me like you love me, Jesus. We're talking about how much God loves us, and that is true. That is so true. You as an individual, you matter to God. He saw you before you were ever born. Jesus went to the cross dying for you. But then what does the song do? It switches from saying, nobody loves me like you love me, Jesus. Then what does it say? Nobody loves us like you love us, Jesus. And that is equally as true. Because as individuals, when we put our trust in Jesus, we enter into this beautiful thing called the family of God. And there is a corporateness to our faith. Yes, it is an individual faith, but there is a corporate aspect to our faith that we can't just run past. The fact that the people sitting in the chairs next to you, they're your brothers and sisters in Christ, that you look across the room and you see your brothers and sisters in Christ. Don't run past that. God has placed you in this family for a reason. In fact, in 1 John, starting in verse 5 of chapter 1, it says, this is the message that we have heard from Him and proclaim to you that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie, and we do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. There's actually old churches, and this is going back many, many years, centuries even, old churches would actually paint their doors red. Now, we have glass doors, so I feel like my director of operations would not love it if I started painting the glass door red. But the reason why they painted the doors of their church red, anybody know? Can you guess? I just read it. Because we enter into the family of Christ, we enter into the body of Christ, we enter into the church through the blood of Jesus Christ. Isn't that neat? You ever recognize that fact that, yes, you have put your trust in Jesus Christ, so you are saved? Tim mentioned John 3:16. He loves us so much that He died for us. And we can have eternal life. Amen. Hallelujah. But don't forget that other aspect. You now have brothers and sisters surrounding you. You now have people that can be there to help keep you accountable. And it's also your job to help keep them accountable. It's our job to lift one another up and support one another. It's our job to bless one another and to pray for each other. It's our job to be His family. It's our job to act the way He ought, wants us to act. If we keep reading, it says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What a good and faithful and awesome God we have. When Jesus is instituting the Lord's Supper, communion, what we're talking about right now, He's doing it with His disciples, and they're gathered around together in that room with them. And He takes common things that would have been at the meal, bread, unleavened bread, and wine, and He takes them and He gives them much deeper, greater meaning. And the reason why He does this is because at that moment, they're celebrating the Feast of Passover. And Passover is this time where they're celebrating and remembering when God provided salvation to them. God brought them out of Egypt with a strong and mighty right hand. And God did this, and year after year, the people celebrate God's mercy, God's grace, God's salvation that He bestowed to them. And Jesus, He takes this opportunity at the Passover and said, yes, this is good that we remember God providing salvation for the nation. But even more so now, I want you to recognize this moment as a time where I, Jesus, am providing salvation available to the world. And He tells His disciples that He's giving these common things a new meaning. So what we're about to do, I want you to know, it is a memorial service. Is a remembrance of what Jesus has done for us. Is a time for us to take a moment and contemplate all that He has done. It's take a moment and remember all that He's done. And it's time for us to take a moment and make sure our relationship with Him is strong. We just read it. If we confess our sins, He is what? He's faithful and He's just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Folks, if we have something that is keeping us from God, if there's a habitual sin that you're hiding, if there's something that you're just not willing to give up, if there's something in your life that you really like and you read the Bible and recognize, no, that I shouldn't be doing this. The Holy Spirit's pricking your heart and He's saying, you need to change, and you're unwilling to change, then you're out of step with our God. You're out of step with your relationship with Him. So my prayer and hope is that before you partake in this family event, before you take of this communion, before you take that time to remember all that Jesus has done for you, that you take and you stop and you spend some time with your God and you confess your sins to Him and you trust Him to be faithful and just to forgive you your sins. You trust Him to make your walk with Him deeper. You trust Him to bring you closer to Him. Let's take just a few moments in silence and you talk with your God. Father, we thank You for Jesus, the Savior of the world, the promised Messiah, Your Christ. Lord, we thank You that Jesus took on flesh on our behalf, lived a perfect, sinless life on our behalf, and went to the cross on our behalf, taking Your wrath upon Himself so that our sins could be forgiven. And then He died and rose again, defeating sin, defeating death, and rose victoriously and gives us the ability to have His righteousness imputed on us. Thank You, Lord. Let us never, ever take that for granted. Let that be continually at the forefront of our minds, remembering what Jesus has done for us. And let that knowledge inform how we live, because we want to live for You. We want to please You. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So go ahead and take that bread. Jesus is with His disciples and He says, this is my body. that is going to be broken for you. And the disciples at that moment, they would have recognized and remembered the prophet Isaiah saying that it's by his stripes we are healed. It's the fact that he has to suffer and he has to die for us. And so Jesus willingly did that. He willingly went to the cross. He said it himself. He says, no one takes my life from me. I willingly give it up because I love these people, because he loves you. Jesus went to the cross. Let's do this in remembrance of him. He took the cup next. And he tells them, this is a new covenant in my blood. What's that all about? Well, in the book of Hebrews, we read that sins cannot be forgiven without the shedding of blood. And then we also read, in the same book of Hebrews, we read that the blood of animals is not sufficient to take care of, to have that forgiveness of sins. So what has to happen? The perfect, spotless Lamb, Jesus. He shed his blood for us. He shed his blood so that you and I can have relationship with the Father. He shed his blood so that you and I could have a family. He shed his blood so that you and I could enter into eternal life through him. What a great, great thing the blood of Jesus is. Let's do this in remembrance of him. Lord, thank you once again for who you are. Thank you, God, for loving us. Thank you, Lord, for Jesus. Lord, help us to live our lives in a way that pleases and honors you. Help us to live our lives. Help us to walk by faith. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you have your Bibles, open up to the book of Genesis. And if you've been here for the last couple of weeks or months, you're thinking, Genesis? We're in John. Well, a few months ago, back before the summer started, I would have said, open up your Bibles to the book of John. And you would have said, John, we're in Genesis. So there is a plan to all this. We are jumping back and forth between these two books and spending time going through chapter by chapter, each of them, because I want us to see just how beautifully the Bible is constructed, how the Holy Spirit in his infinite wisdom has given us this incredible revelation from God, and that every single, the points of the Bible is to point us to Jesus. So in John, we read that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We read there in John that Jesus was in the beginning. He was before the beginning. Jesus is eternal. And so as the eternal God, he came down to earth to die, to suffer, to die, to be rose again from the dead for us. And as we just left off at the beginning of chapter 10, we read that God has given us Jesus and that Jesus is the good shepherd. That's what we talked about last week. And so why in the middle of a chapter would we jump back to the book of Genesis? It's because in these next few weeks, I want us to really, really understand just how faithful our God is. In Genesis chapter 12, God calls Abram. And he says, Abram, I'm going to make of you a mighty nation, and I'm choosing you not because you're strong, not because you're awesome, not because you look good, not because you have a whole lot of money. I'm choosing you because I'm choosing you. I'm choosing you because I want you. There's nothing that you've merited. There's nothing that you've done that could somehow gain all my love. I'm just loving you. I'm just choosing you. And at that moment, all God's people can say amen, right? At that moment, we can all look at ourselves in the mirror and say, oh, yeah, why would God want me? Why would God choose me? How blessed I am that God has chosen me. And so in that, God promises that he would make of Abram a mighty nation. And Abram and Sarai, his wife, they say, that's awesome, God. There's just one problem. We're really old and we don't have kids. And I don't know if you know how it works, but, you know, we're really old and we don't have kids. And God says, don't worry about it. I got you. So the next couple of chapters, God again repeats his promise. He says, look at the dust. Look at the sand. Can you count every single speck your descendants are going to be more than that. And Abram again says, oh, that's great, God, but I don't know how you're going to do that. I think, again, this is a moment where I look at the mirror and I read God's promises to me that he who began a good work will see it to completion. That the Holy Spirit is working in my life and he is sanctifying me. I look and I read these passages and I look at myself in the mirror. And I said, that's great, God. I don't know how you're going to do that. I put up a fight a lot of days, don't I? You guys can now insert yourself into that analogy. And then in chapter 14, there's a great battle that takes place and God rescues Abram in a great and mighty way. And in these chapters, there's a lot that happens. We'll revisit these chapters in the future. But let's look at chapter 15, starting in verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not. That phrase, fear not, do not fear, don't be afraid, that is repeated time and time and time again in the Bible. How susceptible are we as human beings to fear? How often do we give in to the fear, the things that we can see in front of us? Sometimes, it's because we're faced with horrible circumstances. Other times, like Abram, he's coming off of a really good victory. He's riding high. Things are going really well for him. And he's fearful not because of the things that are in front of him, but he's fearful because he's saying, oh, this can't last. This good stuff can't last for too long. Some of us can relate to that too. Fear not, I am your shield. Your reward shall be great. But Abram said, oh Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and my heir of the house is Eleazar of Damascus. And Abram said, behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. In the midst of God saying, don't fear, I got you. I'm a big, sovereign, awesome, powerful God. In the midst of that, Abram says, I hear you, Lord, but I just don't see it. I hear what you're telling me, but I can't see it because right now I'm old. My wife is old and I don't have a kid. They're just looking at the problem where God has already written the solution. And he says, I hear you. I know what your word says. I know the word that you've said directly to me. I understand that, but it's so hard for me to have faith. It's so hard for me to trust you because I just can't see it. And all the people of God said a nervous amen, right? Because we can relate, can't we? We can read God's word and we can look at it and we say, wow, what awesome promises he gives us. Wow, we reflect on what we just did. Communion, we're reflecting on what Jesus has done. He's brought us out of the dominion of sin and death and placed us into his kingdom of light and life. And yet we still struggle with sin on a daily basis. We know what God's word says, but we struggle to trust him. Verse 3. And Abram said, behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household is my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. God said, this man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And then God does something really, really incredible. Really, really neat. He's continually patient with Abram. He could have just left it at that. He could have just said, hey, because I said so, right? Abram, I said your son's going to be your heir. I said this is going to be it. Just listen to me, right? Parents, we can understand that, right? The continual why? Because I said so. I've been saying that one a little bit more lately. Because I said so. Anyway, he could have just left it at that, but he doesn't. God is gracious with him. In the midst of his waffling faith, he's gracious and patient. In verse 5, and he, being God, brought him outside and said, look towards heaven and number the stars if you can. If you're able, number them. Then he said, so shall your offspring be. He brings them out and he says, look. Look at this thing that I created. I spoke and these stars appeared. I spoke and galaxies were formed. I spoke and everything that existed began to exist. God said, look at what I did. And so you need to trust that if I say I'm going to do something, I'm going to do it. Look at the stars. Can you number them? You can't, can you? I gotcha. So shall be my promise to you. So shall be your offspring. It's a beautiful moment. And then we get verse 6. And this is a big, big verse. This is like the John 3:16 of the Old Testament, okay? This is a big one. Genesis 15:6, if you can't remember any other verse in the Old Testament, you should remember this one. Because it says, and he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. We need to look at a couple of things here. Who's the he's, and what do these words mean? So he, being Abram, believed the Lord. The word there for believed in the Hebrew is actually literally the word amen. He amened God. How cool is that, right? He believed God's word. God said, I'm going to do this. And Abram had that moment where he says, okay, amen, God, I believe you. And I have Galatians 3 up there because I want us to take a second. So if you have your Bibles, keep your finger there in Genesis and go now to Galatians chapter 3. Paul is writing to the Galatians, and the Galatians have a little bit of a problem on their hands because there's some in their church that are starting to believe another gospel. They're trying to and beginning to add things to the gospel. They're approaching it as a, Jesus is good. Jesus is great. Belief in Jesus is great. But you also have to do these other things too. And Paul's response to them in chapter 3 is, oh, foolish Galatians. So remember that next time. Anytime you want to add something to the gospel, just listen to Paul saying, you foolish person, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, that you are now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it wasn't vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by the works of the law or by the hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Paul goes on in the rest of the chapter to develop this thought, but really the idea here is you are saved by faith. You are saved by faith in Jesus Christ. And Paul brings this back to the Old Testament. He says, Abraham, he believed God. It wasn't because he worked. It wasn't because he was great and mighty. It wasn't because of all his good works that he heaps up. It wasn't the merit that he earned. He believed God. He had faith. He amened God. That's what we need to do. When we read his word, we need to believe that it's true. When we hear the gospel, we need to believe that it's true. And it's not the works that we do that will earn us salvation. It's his free gift that he lavishes on us. Abram believed God's word. The next thing here in this verse 15, 6 in Genesis, and he believed the Lord, and he, who's the he there? The he now is switching from Abram to God. So God, the Lord, counted it to him, Abram. What's that all about? What is he counting? Well, the word there is could be used as impute. I've used that word, imputed righteousness. It really means to place into one's account. So if we put our trust in Jesus Christ, what he does is he takes away our sins and he imputes, he gives us Jesus' righteousness, Jesus' right standing with God. And Romans chapter 4 speaks to this a little bit. So if you have your Bibles, keep your finger in Genesis 15 and go to Romans chapter 4. And here, Paul again is explaining the importance that we are made righteous by God. We don't work to become righteous. We come to him as humble sinners admitting that we're sinners, admitting that we cannot save ourselves, admitting and agreeing with him that we are dirty, rotten sinners in desperate need of a Savior. Because on our own, we are hopeless and helpless. So here Paul is making the case that we are justified by faith. So in verse 1 of chapter 4, he says, What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. That develops another thought for us, doesn't it? Earlier in Romans, Paul says, for the wages of sin is death. We earn death. The sins that we commit, the things that we do, anything that we have that is against God, if we are lost, if we have not put our trust in Jesus, the wages of sin, what we have earned, is death. But that's contrasted against the free gift of God. The free gift of God is life. Eternal life. We cannot earn our righteousness. We cannot work to get ourselves to be holy. God does that. One of my favorite quotes, and I'll quote it often, I believe it's by Spurgeon. It says, the only thing that we have to contribute to our salvation is the sin that made it necessary. I love that. Continues on, verse 5, and to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteous. Verse 6, just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one whom God counts righteous apart from works, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven, and those whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. That's what's happening here in Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. Abraham believed God, and it is because of his faith that he is saved. You believe God, and it is because of your faith that you are saved. Not how much money you put in the basket. Not how much perfect attendance you have here at church. Not how many old ladies you help cross the street. You believe God, and it's your faith that God looks at and he says, that heart, that belongs to me because of their faith. And in his grace, he forgives us our sins and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And he gives us Jesus' righteousness. But the verse doesn't stop there. And he believed the Lord and he counted it to him as righteousness. What is righteousness? Righteousness is right standing in God's eyes. Righteousness is who God is. He is righteous and holy. And I think I've already made the case that we, on default, are not, right? You got that much, right? So what is it that God does in order to make us righteous? Well, the moment that we put our trust in him, we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit does this incredible thing. He seals us for our salvation, and he leads us into righteousness. You ever have that feeling that you said, I shouldn't be doing this. I shouldn't do this thing. I can't be doing this anymore. That's the Holy Spirit. He's pricking and prodding your heart, and he's leading you out of sin and into righteousness. But what does righteousness look like? Because sometimes we get confused. Because sometimes we try to say that I need to be holy, I need to be good, I need to be perfect before I come to God. How many of us have thought that before? Or how many of us have known people who think that before? Oh, church isn't for me. I'm no good. Oh, you know, like, I'd love to read my Bible, but I realize just how much I fall short, so why read it anyway? You're kind of right, but you need to read it. Because the Word of God exposes the sin in our lives, and we trust him to change us. So what does righteousness look like? What does faith in action look like? If we go to Ephesians chapter 2, we read, and I'll read it to you. It's one of my favorite verses in the whole Bible, one of my favorite chapters in the whole Bible. Ephesians chapter 2, Let's get there. One more turn. Here it is. I was just going to read verses 8, 9, and 10, but I can't do that. You know me. I got to read the whole thing. Okay? And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. Following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of our body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Listen to this. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You have to hear that. We're saved not by good works, but we're saved for good works. His grace has changed us. And so if his grace has changed us, if we have believed in him, if we have put our trust in him in faith, then we need to allow him to work in us. And as he works in us, the produce of that faith, the fruits of that faith, the byproduct of that faith, the ending result of that faith is that we have good works, is that we are acting and living godly lives, is that we can live a life that is righteous. The faith that we have in God, God looks at our faith and he says, I'm going to count that as righteousness, and I'm going to do a work in your life to make you who you could never be on your own. And in James chapter 2, he really highlights that truth. That's when James says, faith without works, it's dead. Because if you don't have works as a byproduct of your faith, it shows that your faith, it wasn't alive in the first place. Good works is a byproduct of the faith that we have in Jesus. So what about you? How will you respond to the faithful God that we have? He proves himself time and time again to be faithful. The fact that you are living and breathing, got breath in your lungs, mostly awake right now, you know what? That proves that we have a faithful God. The fact that the sun comes up every single morning and it goes down every single night, it proves that we have a faithful God. The fact that you, as sinner, an enemy of God, lost in your sin, could have that moment where you put your faith in him as Jesus, as risen Savior, and God forgives you of your sin, that proves that he's a faithful God. And so what are your actions saying? Are your actions saying, yeah, I do this religious thing. It's a nice thing to show up on a Sunday. I crack the Bible open every once in a while. God's good. Jesus, he's all right with me. Or are you saying, no, he has saved me, a wretch. And he alone is faithful. And it's because of his faithfulness that I want to obey him. It's because of his faithfulness that I want to live for him. It's because of his faithfulness that I want to live my life as a new creation. I don't want to be transformed by society. I don't want to be transformed by the world. I want to be renewed each and every day by his Spirit working in me to make me his, to make me something and someone I could never be on my own. Let's trust in him because he is so faithful. He is so good. He is God. And how we live our lives, it really does matter. Because I got to remind you of this again. Jesus is alive today. And that does change everything. Has it changed everything in your life? It ought to. Father, thank you for this day. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your faithfulness to us, O God. We are so unworthy of all of your goodness, your grace, your love, your kindness. We're so unworthy of your faithfulness. And yet you remain faithful. Help us to trust you. Help us to trust in your word. Help us, Lord, make us, Lord, faithful. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.